We are in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul now launching into the middle section of this book. In the first two chapters, he took a lot of time and patience to say, look, this is my gospel. This is where I received it. It wasn't from men. It was by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how it was tested. This is the authority that I have in Jerusalem, in Antioch, before the apostles, in regards to Peter. He had to back down in regards to the gospel that I preach. These are the things that are so important. And he said, if salvation of any of this is by works, then the gospel is preached in vain, and Christ has died for no reason. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he moves into the theological portion, 5 and 6, the practical part of all of this. But these chapters are very, very pointed. And as he moves into this third chapter now, after stating clearly, this is the gospel, this is the power of it, this is the authority of it, recognized by the rest of the apostles, recognized by the church in Jerusalem. This is what you have to understand, that if righteousness at all comes by the law, then Christ died for nothing. And we frustrate the gospel of grace. Paul says that's not going to happen. And then he says to this church, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? He starts with a question here. That question is who? Something's messed with you. Something's got involved. Look, we're all good starters, aren't we? All of us. It's just in our nature. We're good starters. There's New Year's resolutions we make. I mean, how long do they last? How many of us were going to lose 10 pounds this year? We didn't realize we were going to gain 15 and then lose 25 by the time the year was over. You know, how many times as a kid did we start a model or started a project and it petered out? How often we get inspired by something on TV, we buy an exercise machine and it becomes a place where we hang and dry our clothes. And, you know, I mean, we're great starters by nature, aren't we? I mean, we can all laugh because those things, we do things in life where, you know, I'm really going to do this. I'm really going to get the attic cleaned out. I'm really going to get the garage cleaned out. I'm really going to be more disciplined with this. And we're great starters, great intentions, but by our nature, sometimes we procrastinate, we lose interest, we run out of gas on a project. But this is essential. This is necessary to life. This is at the center of time and eternity, and Paul is asking them a question. How did you start so well and end up where you are? What's going on in your life? You foolish Galatians. And he's speaking of a state of mind, not that they're unable to think. The Greek indicates they're unwilling to think. I mean, how many of you that are teachers in the public school or private school or Christian school system, you're going to go tomorrow and face a classroom of unwilling students or unattentive students? They're there, but they're not there. The lights are on, but nobody's home sometimes. And do you know what you can do about that? I don't. You got a problem tomorrow. You should figure that out for yourself, but it can happen in a congregation, too. Second and third service, never first service. But it doesn't speak of their inability to think. It's their unwillingness to think, not inability. And because it's their unwillingness to think, it speaks of a condition of the heart and not just of the mind. Something in their inmost being is unwilling to think about this issue. And the issue is who? That's who he's asking them. Who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched there is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It isn't speaking of, you know, sorcery the way we would think of it. But Paul is saying, you know, who's hypnotized you? Who's confused you? That's the sense of the word. Who has led you into this fascination where you've become fascinated with something and it's turned you away from the truth? Who's responsible for that? We might say, who put a spell on you, or what's gotten into you? I don't know who you are anymore. What's gotten into you? Look, back in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now he's saying the same thing. It's almost like somebody's hypnotized you. It's almost like, you know, somebody's dulled down your senses. You know, somebody's bewitched you. Who's put a spell on you that this should happen? And he says what that all is lending itself to is that you should not obey the truth. And of course, in our context here, it's in regards to believing the truth. And his question is, who? Who? And of course, it was the Judaizers. It was those who came around them with a greater insight. And in the church today, it hasn't changed. Today, there's other things added. You know, it's Jesus and the dietary law. There's parts of the church today say you got to keep the... There's parts of the church today you have to worship on Saturday. It's Jesus and Sabbath. Or it's Jesus and fasting, or it's Jesus and this, or Jesus and that. And there's something in us that'll listen to that. It's almost more tangible than just believing and exercising faith. D.A. Carson says there's a place, you know, in regards to exercising faith, where our intellect has to step aside. We don't like that. We don't like that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who? They've bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth. Before whose eyes, he said, it's Jesus Christ has been billboarded. Evidently set forth speaks of a placard or a written plaque that was put up in this day. No newspaper, no fax, no email, no texting, no printing presses. So often if there was an announcement to be made, it wasn't on Fox News or CNN, they would put up a placard in the village and they would write something out publicly and post it, almost like a billboard today. He says, you know, that's what's happened with Christ, you know, the crucified one. It's a perfect tense, the one who stands crucified today. Crucified, risen, ascended, returning Christ, that Christ, the living crucified Christ. He has been so openly, Paul says, set forth before you. I mean, every time the church celebrated the Lord's Supper, you know, he was put forth again in front of them. He says, this has happened openly. A child could believe this. It's so simple. And it's so pointed, I don't understand how your minds have been taken somewhere else. And who is it that's bewitched you? And he's making them come to the conclusion, well, it's the Judaizers. It's the others, these people that are coming in saying, you know, what you believe is good, it's right, but it's not enough. You need to do this also, and you need to do that also. And you know, Kathy and I, for years, were caught in a ministry, a quote-unquote discipleship ministry, where you weren't a real Christian unless you gave everything over. I mean, we lived in a Christian commune. It wasn't immoral, but it was legalistic. and gave our check every week to the house. Problem is, not everybody, we were hippies then, so not everybody was making much money or working. But I was. And they hand the check every week over to the house. That was real discipleship. Married couples got $5 allowance a week. Single people got $2 allowance. Somebody snuck downstairs at night all the time and turned the thermostat up. We would have these big house meetings where there'd be 18 of us sitting around a living room trying to get somebody to fess up that they were messing with the thermostat. I know it was one of the moms with a baby who thought her husband was nuts and we were all nuts. I know that for sure. We had some of the ladies in the house that were pregnant, married couples. They got on the WIC program and they got free milk and cheese, and we had to put a padlock on the refrigerator where they kept their stuff because people were going in there and helping themselves to the cheese and the milk all the time because there wasn't much of that around. We got food out of the dumpster at Alpha Beta across the street. You know, it was fresh, outdated, but it was free. And if you can imagine my wife dumpster diving, it was a different era. So I married her. I thought, such a woman, I'm going to save so much money. It was so legalistic. There was submission to authority and, you know, just faith confession. And, you know, all of these other things were added to Jesus to the point where it choked us and it wore us down. And it's always a man or a woman. It's someone else's insight being added to the Holy Spirit and to the Scripture. It's always some outside person with a greater influence. And here it was, these Judaizers. And these Gentiles who had never been circumcised, never been under the law of Moses, all of a sudden they're hearing supposedly from Jerusalem, yeah, Jesus is great, yeah, he's the Savior, but you need to, he's a Jewish Messiah, so you need to follow Jesus. And part of that will be listening to the Word of God, which says that you need to be circumcised, which says it. And legalists love to misquote the Scripture. Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and quotes the Scripture. Imagine quoting the Word of God to the Word of God. That's a losing battle. But he says this about legalism here, and it's important. He says, legalism is foolishness, it's sorcery, and it's disobedience. Those are the three things he says here. Oh, foolish Galatians, empty-headed, non-thinking, who hath bewitched, hypnotized, fascinated, sorcery you, that you should not obey the truth. So legalism, don't let anybody lay a trip on you. You're the most expensive thing in the universe. You've been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul develops his theology so clearly. Again, we're in Romans in the high school this year to tell us that we're justified by faith in Christ. Justified is not forgiven. You are forgiven, but you can be forgiven and still have a record. You can have served your sentence in the prison, and you're done with that, and your debt is paid, but there's still a record. Justified is this, no record, just as if it never happened. You're justified in Jesus. As God the Father looks at your past, there is no record of anything you've ever done. It's gone, because it pleased him to lay on his son the iniquity of us all. It says he bore our sins upon the tree. You and I sitting here this morning, washed in the blood of Jesus, indwelt with the spirit of his son, crying, Abba, Father, when he looks at us, there is no record. We are spotless. We're not just forgiven, we are justified. It's non-existent. No one's ever loved us that way before. Listen, even as adults, some of us struggle because of the things we've gone through growing up, because of how hard people have been on us, because how many times we've been let down and disappointed, and all of a sudden here steps forward the Lord into our lives, telling us by his word and by his spirit that he loves us unconditionally, and he has completely removed any trace of our previous existence before we came to him in faith, that is gone. And we almost struggle to believe that. We want to contribute. We want to do something to make our record look a little better, to put a few more stars on the refrigerator. So we have this tendency to listen sometimes to people that we think are more spiritual. What they are is they're smarty pantses. They're smarter than the Bible. Never listen to anybody who's smarter than the Bible. And they tell you, you need to add this, you know. And we have a tendency to listen to that because it's measurable, it's understandable, instead of standing in faith. Paul says here, legalism is foolishness, it's sorcery, and it's disobedience. Because Christ has been billboarded in front of us. He's been so openly set forth. Nothing hidden. Everything about Jesus has been put forth in front of us. It's just stepping out of our own abilities, our own intellect, our own ability to exercise and earn something, stepping out of the boat onto the water. And just, Jesus says, come to me. Just stepping to him and knowing everything we will ever need before a holy God has already now been provided in Christ, and our entire history is gone. That's a lifelong, you know, place of growth, and how wonderful. But it's received by faith. He challenges them first with that question, and then he gives them the logic. Look, there's a series of things that he says to them here that should be apparent to all of us. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, number one, by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. That's speaking of regeneration. Then verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? That's sanctification. And then in verse 5, he says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's manifestation. So he puts this logic in front of us. Regeneration. When you were saved, he says in verse 2. This is the only thing. Now, he says, just give me this. This alone. Give me this, he says. Did you receive the Spirit? That's the day you were saved, you were born again, by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Born again by the Spirit. Christ came into your heart to dwell in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, did that happen by works of the law or would that happen by the hearing of faith? Your new birth, your regeneration, when that took place in your life. The Holy Spirit came alongside of you, Jesus tells us in John 16. He produced conviction. He led you then to Christ. He did that, Jesus says, not speaking of himself, but taking the things of Jesus and revealing them to you, glorifying the Lord, not himself. And our hearts were brought to Christ. And as we accepted his completed work for us, we're regenerated. We're born again by the Spirit of God who indwells us. Eternity moves into his heart. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not when you get to heaven. That's the moment you get saved. When you get saved, you are in possession of everlasting life. The eternal Christ, through the Spirit, moves into your heart and takes up residence within. When you were born again, that first experience, was it by faith, hearing of faith? Was it by works of the law? Was it because you fasted? Was it because you surrendered? Was it because you were consecrated? Was it because you were suffering or fasting or because of a diet or law? When you came to Christ, you came in faith. When you came to Christ, you didn't come with even a mindset about the Holy Spirit. You didn't come and say, gee, baptize me by your Holy Spirit into the mystical body of Christ. You came blubbering, I'm such an idiot, I'm such a sinner, I need forgiveness. It was just the Spirit was producing that in us. And we realized we could come to Jesus. And then it says, in that transaction, something took place called regeneration, the new birth. It's miraculous. Paul now is going to speak of the Holy Spirit 18 times in these last four chapters in the book of Galatians, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. We're going to read of the Spirit 18 different times. And he sees the role of the Holy Spirit essential in regards to the role of grace in our lives. Our new birth was not of keeping the law. It was but being dwelt by the Spirit when we were regenerated, we were born again. That gives now a context and a logic to his question in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? He's back to his word there in verse 1. Non-thinking, dulled down, refusing to take this into consideration, senseless. Are you so senseless? Now, he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you had a supernatural beginning, you have supernatural continuance. Look, we take it for granted. We're saved. We're born again. Yeah, I've been saved for 30 years. I've been saved for 40 years. I've been saved since 1972. I've been saved longer than I was unsaved before I got saved. And sometimes what happens, time goes on, okay, you get used to things. Isn't that true? I remember when I first got saved, how excited I was. I mean, I'm reading the Bible all the time. I don't understand what it all means. I don't know the difference between Galatians, Ephesians. I don't know anything. I just know stuff standing up on the page and yelling at me. And it's freaking me out. And I never had experience. And I'm excited. I'm sharing Jesus with everybody. I'm driving people crazy. I go to church and I listen to the words in the songs. Wow! Did you hear that? I can't believe it. I go to church, people greet each other. Cool. People are greeting each other. I go to church and they're going to hear the word again the next week. I can't wait to get back. You're reading ahead. But you do that for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And then your love starts to turn to discernment. I guess that's how love matures, huh? I just used to love everybody. Now I discern where they're all at. And we cool. And our beginning was supernatural, but our continuance kind of becomes a co-op between how smart we've become and what God wants to do in our lives. And then we come in and they're not going to sing that song again. I mean, just sing this every week. My goodness, and just sings the last part of it over and over and over. And the husband's going, oh, here we go. And the wife's going, stop. Can you stop? Just look. Again, you get to heaven, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come forever. And you ain't going to stand there and say, you dumb cherubim, can't they learn a new song? We've been singing this since we got here. Because the truth of it blossoms and grows. It doesn't lessen. And the truth of all of these things in us should be growing and not lessening. Used to go in and greet one another. Great. Now it's don't sit over there. That guy will hug you. Don't go over there. He doesn't brush his teeth. He doesn't comb his hair. And he takes a shower every spring and every fall. We can get that way. And we lose the wonder of the truth. We stop obeying the truth that our experience today is as supernatural as the day we came to Christ. If our beginning was supernatural, our continuance is supernatural. That I can get up in the morning and open His Word and find His presence every day, it should be a growing experience, not lessening. It shouldn't be a law of diminishing returns because I'm becoming such a Christian smarty pants. And I'm becoming so mature. And I know so much more. It should fill us with wonder more now than we look. You know, the Bible talks about returning to our first love. These are good questions to ask. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, Calvary Chapel, we're 30 years old. You know, one of the reasons that we started Sunday night prayer is, you know, reading Revelation chapter 2 there, the letter to the church at Ephesus. John's laying on his face, and the Lord says, write. And John writes that letter to the church of Ephesus. And the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left, not lost, you've left your first love. And His advice is, remember from where thou art fallen, repent, do the first works. And I'm thinking, how does John feel writing that? He was the elder from Ephesus. He had been the elder at Ephesus for over 30 years. And he's hearing the church that he pastored had lost its first love. And John was a man with great pathos and passion towards the Lord Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, if that church can lose its first love, so can Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia. We're 30 years into this. You know, if I look out and I see some of you, I did your weddings 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Remember when we were all fat, dumb, and happy, you know, baby Christians. We're on fire. And I think, you know, some, you know, in those days, you know, everybody was on fire. And now here we are 30 years later. We're more established. You know, the house is paid off or the business is established. Life becomes a routine. Here we come to church. And now sometimes I see that we're letting our teenagers do things we would never have done. We're letting them see movies we never would have seen. We're letting their friends come over and drink beer. We're letting them watch stuff we'd have never watched. We're letting them live with a level of compromise we'd have never lived with. What's happened to us? Have we cooled? Have we begun in the Spirit? And now we're seeking to be made perfect, to come to completion, is the idea, to maturity in the flesh. If it was a supernatural beginning, it's a supernatural continuance. And God's Spirit and His presence has to be as alive and vital to us today as it was in the beginning. We're not going to be made righteous by anything else we do. That's what the Judaizers were saying, the legalists. There's no contribution we can make that takes any glory from Jesus in this process. It's all Him. It's His Word. This is a huge danger to the individual Christian and to the Christian church. You know, being at Chuck's funeral last week and just thinking of the origins, the beginnings. You know, there's all kinds of guys out there now. For me, if you want to know my perspective, looking at the church, there's all kinds of slick, cool guys, the kind of the James Deans of Christianity right now. I don't find them in the Bible, but I find them in the media. And they're drawing large crowds of young people, but the church and the work of Christ is not made of conferences. It's not made of events and happenings. It's the planning of churches and the work of Christ and evangelism and the teaching of God's Word spreading around the world. And the Bible doesn't say find the latest, coolest, newest thing. It says remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Do the first works. I was part of the last great moving of the Spirit, the Jesus movement. I remember a whole generation. And it's an encouraging thing to me now. A whole generation on drugs, dropping out. Anti-establishment, anti-parents, turning away from everything. And God so graciously moved by His Holy Spirit. And a whole generation by the millions of teenagers and young people were gathered in. And I feel in my own heart the Lord saying, remember, you know, having begun in the Spirit. Are you going to do something now in the flesh that tops that? It's not going to happen. It shouldn't happen. God forbid that it would happen, you know? We're born of the Spirit. We're taught of the Spirit. We're placed into the body by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, until the day of redemption. That's what the Scripture says. Sealed. The arabon, or the arabona, the engagement ring. That God's given us the Holy Spirit in our lives as the engagement ring. The wedding's coming. The wedding's coming. Listen, who gets an engagement ring and keeps it a secret? No, they go like this. Oh, you know what I wanted to tell you? Ah, what's that sparkling in my eyes? You have a ring on your finger. Oh, real? Oh, didn't I tell you? You know, just, you know, nobody gets engaged and hides it. There's no secret regeneration. There's no secret Christians. If we're engaged and we have the wedding, or the engagement ring, we have the endowment of the Spirit, and we've begun that way, and the Spirit is continuing to work in our lives, we should be flaunting it. We should, you know, it's there so we can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit's working our lives so we would be contagious. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. Are we taking inventory? Are we looking at our lives? Are we realizing we have everything that we need? And we mess up and we do stupid things. We are covered with the blood of Jesus. Our past is gone. It doesn't exist. We are set free. We are justified. We are filled with the living Christ. He gave life to us. He continues to work in our lives today. That's the only way that we can grow. It's the only way we can be conformed into our image. Our destiny is not just a place. It's an image. And Paul says, you know, unless you've suffered in vain, you read Acts chapter 14, the Galatians took a lot of pressure. They took a lot of heat. Listen, when you first got saved, what happened in your life? Your Catholic relatives, your religious relatives, whatever, Jewish relatives, whatever they might be, you took a lot of heat. Religious people don't like people that are saved. You're too happy for them. You're too threatening. You're set free. They can't stand it. You don't say anything out loud, but your life says, I'm going to heaven and you're not. Na, 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 na. You know, it just, you it says you have the savor of life. You express something just because you're filled with the Spirit. And your unsaved relatives, don't sing those songs around. Don't come around. Don't bring that Bible. No, I know Jesus too. Don't do that to us. We go to church. We put money in the offering envelopes. We, you and all your druggy friends, you think you're going to heaven and we're not. People that are religious get nasty. And Paul says, look, you remember how it was in the beginning. You took a lot of heat. You suffered things. Was that in vain, he says? Was that all for nothing? And then he says, he says in verse 5, therefore that ministereth and worketh are in the perfect, is continuing to minister in your lives the Spirit, continuing to work miracles among you, the manifestation, the ministry of the Spirit. It's not just we were born again of the Spirit. Our continuance and our growth and our being conformed in the image of Christ is by the Spirit. That's still happening. And any manifestation, any ministry in our lives today should be by the Holy Spirit. There should be a fire. There should be something burning. Verse 2 speaks of the recipients. How did you receive? Here it speaks of the giver. He that ministereth. He that gives the Spirit. Does he do that because you keep the law? Or does he do that because of your response to him in faith? Your Father in heaven. How much more, Jesus says, will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. That's not what happens when you get saved. When you get saved, you're not saying, Father, give me a greater measure of the Spirit. When you get saved, you're saying, God, if you're there, I'm a sinner, forgive me, I'm a wreck, I'm a mess. But there's a time in our lives as we grow in Christ when there's a genuine hunger, when we do come. And Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That should be our prayer for 2013, 2014. This world has gone to hell in a handbasket. It is falling apart around us. Governments are endorsing all kinds of insanity around the world. Media is ramming all kinds of things down our throat and the throats of our children. Cyberspace has taken over our minds, and there is something higher than that. And we need to pray for a fresh moving of God's Holy Spirit in the churches, in all of our lives, an awakening, a remembering, a coming back to our beginnings, our moorings. Lord, move by your Spirit again in the days that we live in, or we're dead in the water, Lord. Move by your Spirit. Paul challenging these people that he loved, no doubt so dearly. Foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ has been so openly set forth as the crucified one among you? This only would I learn. Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith, he says? And are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to now be made perfect in the flesh? You suffered. You took heat. Was that all in vain? And he says, and the one who now ministereth unto you and worketh among you, the manifestation of the Spirit. You know, sometimes, oh, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, fill me. We have to come and ask, that's all. We ask in faith. Lord, this is Sunday, November 3rd, 2013. I listened to your word this morning, Lord. I want a fresh moving of your Spirit in my life. Does that come by asking in faith? Or by keeping the law? Lord, I want to take inventory. I want to think. Your word this morning says that we should think. It didn't say I'm unable to think. It says sometimes I'm unwilling to think. There's an attitude in my heart. I've settled into a complacency. I've allowed other things to fill me with wonder. I've got my PhD now. I've got my master's degree. Well, you know, whatever. Look, we should never be smarter than the Bible. I hear these guys on the news sometimes, and they claim to be, you know, Christians or speaking, and they're PhD, and they're saying the stupidest things I've ever heard. That's because they're more proud of their accomplishment than the wonder of regeneration that's taken place in their lives. They're no longer fascinated and filled with wonder by the fact that the living Christ is within them. And the power of God is upon them. And they have a destiny that's eternal. And that's seated on the throne today. The Bible says God is love. Seated on the throne today is love. Love is ruling the universe. Maybe not Washington or Moscow or London or Berlin or Jerusalem. But on the throne of the universe is love. Is love. And here we stand in it. The beneficiaries of it. Not only saved, but filled with the very Spirit of God, regenerated, And a generation out there, no idea, lost in darkness. And we should be then the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Are we complacent? I'm talking to myself. Am I comfortable? Should I be up an hour earlier every day? Should my knees be bent? Should I be weeping? Should my heart be broken? Am I more worried about the eagles than the whole city of Philadelphia going to hell in a handbasket? Hey, you're touching sacred stuff now. Look, we're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters, and it's a great... And I I'm filled with anticipation. I go through this. I'm not a depresso. I don't like to be depressed. I don't like to listen to depressed people. I have to sometimes. I have great hope. I have great anticipation. I hope there's a young generation now that is getting frustrated and running out of alternatives, and they respond more to what's genuine than what's phony. And I believe they're going to be back and fill the churches in this country again. Amen. And I believe that's the hope. You know, they may not have a future in this country, but this country does not have a future without them being saved and sanctified and filled with God's Spirit. And you and I are the ones that God has chosen to connect to the next generation, to love them, to love them. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. They do not care what you know until they know that you care. And it has to be our prayer, Lord, and Paul's going to get there in Galatians, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. If God the Spirit ruling the universe is love, if the benefits we receive are because of his love, if the wonder of our love is still, of his love is still real in our lives, then it should be the love of Christ being shed abroad from our hearts by the power of the Spirit. Listen, our life began in the Spirit, regeneration. Our present miraculous continuance is in the Spirit, and anything we hope to accomplish in regards to manifestation, the one who ministers and worketh, does he respond to us keeping the law, or does he respond to us hearing his promises in faith? Rhetorical questions. They stick, don't they? That's what they're supposed to do. I'm glad. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, and just, Lord, forgive us for going overtime here this morning, Lord, but get it into our hearts, Lord. Pour your Spirit out. Set us on fire, Lord. Begin moving again, Father, in a way that fills us with wonder. Let us do 7 services on Sunday, Lord. Just fill this place, service after service after service, and all the churches across the city, Lord. The Baptist churches, Lord, and the independent churches, and the Assembly of God churches, Lord, all of them, Lord. And do a work in these days, Lord, we pray. And Lord, keep our hearts filled with wonder, Lord. Lord Jesus, of your love and of your glory, we pray. Amen.